Here's a fun fact. The first time I was asked to preach at your church, Dan and Kelly had just had a baby. And now I'm back and Dan and Kelly have just had a baby. But we won't read too much into it if I'm invited back another time. Let me begin by reading the passage for you this morning. We're going to read all of Matthew chapter 28, but we'll focus particularly towards the end on the Great Commission. Matthew 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulating among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." I am thrilled to be with you, to be speaking on the Great Commission, because I'm actually sharing with you an idea that was birthed at your church the first time I spoke there. God planted in me an idea that would help me train Christians in how they can be involved in the Great Commission. And I've been using that idea around the state and also in my own life. I've called that idea Plan A, the Great Commission for every Christian, because Jesus always intended for his disciples to go and make disciples. There really is no Plan B. And Plan A is 5 principles that can be applied depending on your gifts or passions or season of life. So every Christian should be able to find a way that they can use these principles in their everyday life. I've called the 5 principles growing, knowing, sowing, rowing, and showing up, and I'll unpack them as we go along. The first principle is growing as disciples of Jesus, because it's disciples who go and make disciples. Our own relationship with Jesus is key to everything that follows. And it makes sense if you think about it. If you want a fruit tree to bear good fruit, what is it that you water? It's not the fruit up in the trees, it's the tree. And you put the fertilizer around the tree to make sure you have healthy fruit. So what follows in making disciples will come from our relationship with Jesus. We've always got to be growing in our understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done. We call this the gospel, meaning good news. So what is the gospel? Well, I actually love asking that of Matthew chapter 28, because I think here we have the gospel in a really profound way. we have it on the lips of the risen Jesus, who comes to his disciples in verse 18 and says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." This is the gospel. This is the good news that Christians believe has changed the world. Jesus is the risen King. This isn't a philosophy. It's not advice on how to make your life slightly more comfortable. It's certainly not a set of rules that you need to somehow follow in order to earn favor with God. The gospel is all about Jesus. How he came in fulfillment of Old Testament scripture, how he lived a perfect life, loving God, loving neighbor, how he laid down his life for our sins, and how he rose from the dead and is now ruling over everything, everywhere. The gospel is all about Jesus, the risen King. And so we grow by being all about Jesus, the risen King. And even if we just look at these few verses here at the end of Matthew chapter 28 to see what that looks like, we see there's no half-hearted disciple of Jesus. There's no room here to be lukewarm. We have worship, where we worship Jesus with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. Even if we have doubts, that doesn't hold us back from worshiping Jesus. Then we have baptism, where we're fully immersed in water, where we are wholly identified with the death and burial of resurrection, but raised to new life. We're done with our old life. That's gone. We have a new way of living and thinking. And then in verse 20, we need to be taught to obey everything Jesus commanded. Now that is a lifelong journey, isn't it? You know, the word disciple literally means learner. And sometimes I think maybe we should have L plates on us to remind us that we are still learning the ways of Jesus. There will always be something for us to learn and put into practice. And the way that this has helped me in this pandemic was it really calmed me and gave me peace. Because at the start of this pandemic, when everything was shut down and, you know, we're worried about jobs and sickness and the health of people, and now I've got a homeschool for children, I came back to this principle and I thought, what does it mean for me to be growing during this season? And I reminded myself that I'm not loved because of my activity. All the things that I used to do didn't make me more special or important to Jesus, but he's happy with me. And if I just stayed home and took care of my family and took care of my community by being at home, Jesus is pleased with that. He's not asking more from me in that moment. And so this principle reminded me that Jesus is the risen King, even during a pandemic, and that we're always loved, no matter what is going on. And I hope this principle will always be something that you come back to remind yourself of how loved you are. And that Jesus is the risen King, even when things are difficult. We can always be growing in our understanding of what this means for us. But of course, the reason Jesus has given us this commission is because he wants everybody to hear that he's the risen King. So he does send us out, and the rest of the plan will help us unpack how it is that we can actually go and make disciples. I've called the next part of the plan knowing, as in knowing others, being relational. Because I believe that Jesus made his disciples in a way that we're supposed to be able to learn from and copy. And when we look at the way Jesus made disciples, it was largely relational. The 11 that are here on the mountain are there because they had a special relationship with Jesus. When Jesus called them, he didn't just say, "Hey, everyone, here's a bit of inside knowledge." Or he didn't just have them sit down and listen to him, but he said, "Follow me." And they traveled from town to town. Can you imagine what they would have seen, what they would have heard, the conversations they would have had on those dusty roads? They were there when Jesus touched a leper. They were there when the rich young ruler turned around and walked away from Jesus. They got to see all this, and it was because of their relationship with Jesus that they were beginning to learn who he was. Discipleship is largely a relational activity. So we need to learn to come alongside others as well, to journey with them, to invite them to journey with us as we figure out what it means for us to be following Jesus in modern Australia. Let them see in our lives the difference Jesus makes as we are salt and light, as we do good. And this is the chance for us to think small, I think. It's the daily acts of kindness and grace that we get to show to the people around us. It's the daily ways that we show that we're not lovers of money, that we don't demand power, that we can be humble, that people see the ways of Jesus in our life. Now, of course, during this pandemic, during the shutdown, it almost felt impossible to be doing this physically, but because it's the principle of doing good, it was still applicable. So for me, I couldn't go into high schools anymore, but it did mean that I could be at the front of my house drawing chalk pictures to try and bring a bit of happiness to the families that are now walking around and around the block because it's the only thing that there is to do. I was thinking of ways that I could be salt and light in my community, how I could do good. And I've heard stories of people leaving gifts of toilet paper, leaving notes in their neighbors' letterboxes saying, if you need anything, contact me. Of churches giving out gift packs to people who found themselves in that need of extra help during this time. There's no limit to what we can do. You just need to take time to reflect on what it means for you to be knowing the people around you, to have relationships with people outside the church. Now restrictions are lifting, it's possible again for us to have coffee or to go to a restaurant to have a meal or to invite a small group, less than 10 I think is the current rule, into our home to practice hospitality. So do pay attention to what the government is telling us to do to be safe, but be creative and think of how it is that you can be showing the people around you that Jesus is the risen King. Now, of course, Jesus didn't only just hang out with people. He didn't only go to parties. He had news he needed to share. And so I've called the next part of the plan sowing, as in sowing seeds. And I've picked that because seeds are small and they're scattered. And I think when most of us will have an opportunity to speak about Jesus, that will probably be the way it is. It'll be something small and scattered in conversation as we relate to the people around us at home or at work or in our community groups. And I feel like that's totally okay. Because when we look at the way Jesus spoke about the kingdom, he didn't have one method. It's not like he gave the Sermon on the Mount and that was it. But he actually traveled around and told stories. He sometimes acted it out, drawing in the dirt. He took scripture and explained it, and he asked loads of questions. I think this frees us up to use a variety of ways to speak about Jesus and to realize we don't have to get out the whole truth in one conversation, particularly if it's someone that we're going to be journeying with for a while. We can share a little bit of truth as we go along. This could even be offering to pray for somebody or telling them that you are praying for them and asking if they're seeing God working in their life. Don't put pressure on yourself to have to say everything. Just sow a seed and see what happens. When I was out to the front chalking, one of my neighbors stopped and asked what else I do in my week. So I mentioned that I go to online church. And it felt a little bit awkward, actually. They just kept talking like I hadn't even said anything. And I thought, you know what, that's okay, because the principle is to sow the seed. I don't need to convert them, and I don't need to say any more than that in this moment. But as it turns out, that neighbor came back and found me about an hour later, because apparently God was using that seed already. They wanted to come back and speak to me about their experience with church and their faith journey. Now, it doesn't often happen that seeds are grown so quickly for me, especially with friends and neighbors, but that is the principle. We sow a seed and we pray and we trust that God will grow that seed. Now, some of you will be thinking, this is great. you know, you might be thinking, I really love the relational stuff. I'm really good at drawing alongside people. Or you might be really passionate about social justice and doing good in your community. Some of you are natural at evangelists. You're really good at having conversations. But I know there are still people out there who are thinking, this doesn't feel like me. You know, how can I be involved in the Great Commission? Well, I do think you can still follow those two principles, but this next principle really is for everyone. It's called rowing, as in rowing together. Because when we look here in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is commissioning a group, isn't he? He's actually trained the disciples as a group, and now he's going to send them out as a group. Jesus didn't even come on his own. He wanted partners with him in this ministry. Partnership has always been foundational to the way that the gospel has got out. These disciples would leave and the church would grow, and then we would see partnerships in different directions as the word spread out. We can see all the different partnerships that Paul had in his missionary journeys. And I love this because I actually think this means everyone can contribute to the work of the Great Commission. Not everyone gets to go to China and declare the gospel, but we can certainly partner with people who are willing to go. Not everyone can go into high schools or primary schools, but we can partner with people who want to do that. So there's different ways that you can be used. And I've called this rowing together with the idea that they're all in a boat and we all need to be rowing in the same direction. We need to be in agreement that the church is here to make disciples. And we need to be in agreement that it's important to reach our community. And we need to be in agreement that we will work together to do this and that this will use time and resources. Of course, we need to be wise about how we do that. But this area of partnership, of rowing together, is where we get to think big. We can have a worldwide impact without even leaving our lounge room by giving financially to people who are already working overseas. And of course, we can pray for people in their ministry work. Paul always asked for prayer. Pray for me that doors would be open. So people who are out on the front line really need people behind them, supporting them. So whoever you are, there is a way that you can be involved in partnering with somebody else. Find an area that you're particularly interested in or passionate about and see how you can serve in that area. And this is great for the people who like to sort of be behind the scenes. Not everybody loves to be up front. Not everybody can be up front. But there's plenty of ways that we can serve each other. And as our churches begin to move out of this coronavirus disease, there will be extra help needed in order to, say, sanitize the sanctuary or moving furniture around so we're distant from each other. But this is ways that we actually partner together. It's not a burden. It's an essential part of how we take care of each other and work together. So we partner together with our local church and with the people around us as well. Now, the last part of the plan I've called showing up, because I wanted to acknowledge that this isn't always easy. That just because now that we have a plan, it doesn't mean that this will always be smooth sailing. And in fact, Jesus doesn't give us the idea that this will always be smooth sailing. When he commissions his disciples here, he doesn't make them a promise that this will always be easy, but he does promise them himself. So let's just step back a little bit and take a look at what's happening here. Matthew chapter 28 begins with women expecting to find the dead body of Jesus. But instead, there's an empty tomb and the risen Jesus. Now, this is important because in that culture, women were not considered reliable witnesses. They're not allowed to testify in a court of law. So the first witnesses to the resurrection are considered unreliable. Then when we move down to verse 11, the guards have given up guarding an empty tomb. And they've gone to report to the chief priests and elders, and they conspire together. They come up with fake news. They say the disciples stole the body. So the disciples are now having their character smeared amongst the community by the leaders of that community. We have the leaders of the community conspiring with the authorities about what's happened. And then when we get to verse 16, we have the 11 disciples. 11. It's not really a victorious number, is it? And even 11 reminds us there's supposed to be 12. And this lot, well, some of them have doubts. They're still not entirely sure what is going on. But it's into this scenario of supposedly unreliable witnesses. No favor with the government, your disciples being slandered out in the community, and a small group of doubting believers that Jesus steps into and says, listen up, here's the plan. You go and make disciples. The plan never depended on the disciples, did it? The plan never depended on things out there being just so. The plan depends on them showing up and depending on the power and presence of Jesus. All power and authority. I will be with you all the days, even this day in modern Australia, in the middle of a pandemic. Jesus is working. So what do? We depend on the power and presence of Jesus. We pray. And we pray, and we pray, and we go. The ability to pray to Jesus can never be taken from us. Even if we were in a jail cell, we can still speak to Jesus and ask him to be growing his church, to ask him to fill us with his love, and to help us see where he is working. I know that sometimes making disciples is hard. Not because I just speak about it, I try and live it out. So I know the times that you are heartbroken or disappointed or embarrassed or slandered. But we keep showing up because Jesus is with us and Jesus is the risen King.